Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning for worship. And this morning, we're actually beginning a brand new sermon series that we're calling Sing Loud. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 98. That's on page 500 of the Pew Bible. That's the Bible right in front of you. And I also want you to know that a lot of this material for this sermon series is from a really, really good book called Sing. It's by Keith and Kristen Getty. And so a couple months ago, Emily Hunter and I, we read this book together, and I thought it was so helpful. I learned a lot. I was convicted of some things, and I thought it'd be really good to share with the rest of the congregation. Anyway, I want the rest of our church to really think about this issue of singing at church. So with that said, let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. This morning, as we are gathered, we thank you that you have spoken. We don't want to take that for granted. And so, Lord, as we look at the psalm, we ask that you would illuminate the scripture. I ask that you would somehow use me to preach your truth to your people. We ask that all of us would have ears that would listen, give us minds that would understand, hearts that would repent, and also hands and feet that would walk and do your truth. Lord, we ask all of these things for your glory alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in a joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. It's God's word. So last week I was listening to a podcast about church leadership where the host made an observation about culture that I thought was interesting and actually relevant for our sermon series that we're beginning this morning. And he said this: it's that as a culture, we don't really sing in public anymore like we used to. And so with the exception of the national anthem at sporting events, and most of the time, a lot of times, that's actually done by a soloist, and so we don't even really sing that very much together. And so I thought about it, and I think that's about right. We don't really sing in public groups much anymore except at sporting events. And even though I think that's true, I think all of us know and understand the power of song. I remember years ago I was playing a video game with my friends. We were playing college football, and I was playing with my favorite team. You'll figure out who that is in a little bit. And I have the ball in the video game, and I drive down the field, and I score a touchdown, and I was pumped. I was better than him in that moment. But then it got better. It got way better. The video game actually started playing my team's fight song, the Notre Dame Victory March. And that like took it to the next level. Now I was pumped. It's the song I'd been singing since I was a little boy. It's our song if you cheer for Notre Dame. Good things have happened. Let's sing the song in your face, whoever I'm playing against in that video game. And if you have a college football team, if you have a team you cheer for, I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, when your band is playing your song after a touchdown, I mean, you know how good that feels, right? I mean, it's good times. And so whether your team is Old Miss or State or Southern, or even if you're one of those oddballs that cheers for Bama, I mean, you know how it is when your song gets going. I mean, your team has scored in all the good times and happy times and high fives and hugs, and then the song just kind of completes the experience. Imagine the touchdown without your song. And all the people will sing the song together. And what does a song do? It identifies you with your team, right? And singing in the church actually does this exact thing. You see, as the people of God, as people who have been rescued, as people who have been saved, the songs we sing, they identify us as a people. We're God's people. We're singing His song. And so as we begin this short series on the topic of singing, I want to let you know like why we're doing this. And it's really just simple. I want us to know why we sing. We don't think about it. You know, as a church, we spend a lot of time singing together when we get together, but why don't we just, I mean, have you ever thought, like, why don't we just get together, read some scripture, and then have a sermon, and then go home? You know, even most new churches, church plants that get going these days, they don't have a liturgy like we do, but you know what they do? They sing. I've yet to come across a church where they don't sing. Some churches sing a lot, others sing a lot less, but it seems to be the case that all churches, when they gather together, they sing. I've even heard of stories of Christians gathering in secret places where Christians are persecuted. And what do? They whisper. They whisper their songs, and they do it together. And we sing because singing, it impacts our hearts, it shapes who we are, and it identifies us as a people, but it also tells us who we are becoming. And so my hope is that we'll not only sing together as a church and sing loudly, but we'll sing as we go, like as we're out and about. That we'll be a people that sing in the car, that will sing at home, that will sing in our groups during the week, that will sing to our children as we're with them. And if we do this, we might be able to cultivate a culture where families sing in our daily home life. But not only that, there's something else. When our church sings loud and together, it does something powerful. It reminds us that we are one body. But it's also a witness to the world around us. And so when our friends and neighbors, when they come here and we're singing loudly and we're singing together, it's a witness to the goodness of God. Remember, we're identifying ourselves as the people of God, and we're letting our friends and neighbors know that, you know what, we're God's. We've been rescued by God. And so I hope that all of us will see that singing matters. Singing in the church, it matters. It matters to God, it matters to us, and this is actually something that didn't get past the reformers. And so even though we tend to think of Martin Luther as a theologian or a preacher or this really good theology guy, you know what else he did? He wrote music. And he brought revitalization to churches by bringing the gospel of grace. And one of the tools that was in his pocket was singing. What was music? In fact, how the congregation sang, it was actually a key question for Luther. He believed that a true biblical church would be one where everyone is actively participating in every part of the service. Listen to what he said. He said, let God speak directly to His people through the Scriptures. So let God speak. And then look what he says. And let His people respond with grateful songs of praise. And so Luther, the reformer, he was passionate about congregational singing. He was serious about the art and practice of music in the church. And in our churches today, it's something that we kind of just take for granted. I mean, it's something that we instinctively know we should do, but too many of us, and myself included, we just haven't thought about it. In fact, Ligon Duncan recently said that there is no part of worship life more in need of reformation today than congregational singing. And so we don't get better at singing by having me just stand up here and say, sing as loud as you can. That doesn't work. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see three things about singing. We're going to see, and these are our points. We're going to see that we are created to sing. We're going to see that God actually commands us to sing. And then we're going to see that we are actually compelled to sing. So created to sing, commanded to sing, compelled to sing, if you're taking notes. Let's look at our first point. We are created to sing. I know we've all heard in advertising that there is an app for everything. Have you heard that? But have you noticed that there is a song for everything? And so if you're down in the dumps, if your dog is hurt or has died, or if your truck broke down, or if you have mud on your boots, well, that's why we listen to Garth Brooks or George Strait, right? Or if you're feeling a little angst from youth, you know, we've all felt it, well, just find some Nirvana, Pearl Jam, or Blind Melon. That'll help. Or if your boyfriend broke up with you, or if you broke up with your boyfriend, that's what Taylor Swift is for. Or if you just want to relax, just kind of chill out, it's Dave Matthews, or it's Iron and Wine, or it's folk. But if you want to hit somebody, like you're really, really angry, well, I'm not going to tell you who that is. I mean, I feel a little bit awkward about that. You know, there really is a song for everything. And not only that, the music in our lives, I mean, it actually brings us comfort. The pop artist Miley Cyrus, she put it this way. She said, "They're playing my song and the butterflies fly away," right? I mean, there really is a song for everything. It's almost as though we were created to sing. And as we look at the whole of Scripture, I mean, this is actually the case. To sing and to enjoy music, it's actually written into our DNA. It's all part of God's design. Our desire to sing and then to play instruments to accompany our singing, it's as old as our desire to fashion tools and to aid us in our daily work. It's who we are. And throughout Scripture and then throughout history, we find God's people singing. We find God's people using the gift of music to bring praise to God. And so what this means for each of us is that your ability to sing is a gift from God. God created you to sing. In fact, around the 12-week mark, the vocal cords of a baby growing in the womb are in place and have been shown to work long before the baby is born. You were created to sing. And so we all may sound different. I mean, some of us sound like Sinatra, and others, well, don't. But we all have the same tools to sing. We have breath flowing from our lungs, vibrating through our vocal cords in our throat, and then pushing sound out through our mouths. You see, singing is not just some accident that happened when God gave us the ability to speak. God actually designed us to sing. And not only can we sing and make noise, but there's something else. When we sing, God actually gave us the ability to judge the pitch and then the lyric and then the rhythm and then the tune. We have the ability to think through all the concepts that we are singing about. In fact, we're the only creature in creation that has all of these abilities together. And then singing, it engages our imagination and then also our memory. It does. Like singing helps us remember things. In fact, all of us can probably recite more lyrics from songs than we can from Scripture. And even if we've worked really, really hard at memorizing Scripture, we probably still remember more songs than we do Scripture. This is because the songs we sing engage with who we are as people. This is why singing Scripture is so helpful. You see, God made us in such a way that when we sing, what happens? Our hearts are touched. Our emotions are engaged. Our bodies begin to move. You see, singing engages all of us. And it's because we're created to sing. And there's more. If you remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we see that the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. But remember, the trees were pleasing to the eye, they were beautiful, and they were good for food. They were useful. So the trees were beautiful and they were useful. There was form and there was function. So what this tells us is that all of us were created to enjoy beauty and to enjoy creativity. Like, it's beautiful just for beauty's sake. And so this is actually why we can all tell the difference between a band warming up and a band that's actually playing a song. This is why some songs connect with you and others just don't. This is why great hymns and choruses move us to sing and to throw our heads up and sometimes our hands. See, the music and the lyrics in our church, it moves us to sing. But the flip side of is that bad music actually causes us to lose interest or get bored or to think about something else. But there's another thing that happens when we sing to God. When we sing, we're actually reflecting the image of God, because why? We are image bearers. And we know from Scripture that God actually sings. He sings. He sings over us. Zephaniah says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love." And then get this. "He will exult over you with loud singing." He sings over his people. I mean, can you imagine how beautiful that is? To hear the Lord singing over his people, over us. And in the psalm we're looking at this morning, we see that the creation actually sings the Father's song. And so when we sing to God, we're not just living out our calling as image bearers, but we're actually joining all of creation. Look at what the psalm says. Look at everything that sings to God. Look at verse 4. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Then skip down to verse 7. So it's telling us to sing. And then verse 7. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together." The creation sings. And so when we gather here on Sunday morning and then again on Sunday evening, when you sing songs to God in your car or while you're walking or while you're cleaning or while you're doing whatever, when your small group sings, when your family sings, you're joining with the tune of creation. That's what you're doing. Isn't that just incredible? And so we're created to sing. God made you that way. But not only that, and this is our next point, we are commanded to sing. So we're created to sing, but we're also commanded to sing. In the Scripture, there are more than 400 references to singing. And more than 50 direct commands to do exactly that. And in the text we're looking at this morning, there is the clear command to sing praises to God. Look at verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." That's how the psalm begins. Calvin comments on this phrase, "sing to the Lord a new song," that the psalm is commanding or exhorting the whole world to exercise devotion to God by singing to the Lord. And so it's a command to people everywhere, those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord, to sing to the Lord. And so singing to the Lord, singing to God, it's far more than our duty, but it's nevertheless. We are commanded to sing. But there's something else about this command. It's that we are commanded in many places to sing with other believers. In Psalm 149, the command is to sing to the Lord a new song. And it tells us where. His praise in the assembly of the saints. The psalmist is saying, when we gather, we should sing together. And so, if you notice, it's still a new song, but now it's joining with other believers. It means that one of the reasons that we show up at church for worship is so that we can actually obey this command together. And so there are a few things that happen to us when we show up for worship. Some people tell themselves that the songs are just the singing. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe that's been you. And you think of it as something that you have to endure before you get to the real important thing. Those people might say it's the preaching. And some pastors, they actually reinforce this thinking. I mean, that will never say it out loud, but their actions show the congregation that the singing just doesn't matter. And so it's not just the singing. When we sing, we're obeying God. We're fulfilling one of the things that God made us to do. But there's this other thing that we all do. We all do it. I'm in this boat. And you'll know what I'm talking about. What do you do when a song is being sung and you don't connect with it? Like it's not your song. It's not your favorite song. You don't like that hymn. You don't like that song. You don't like that style. You know, some people, they check their phones. Some people, they just put their hands in their pockets and put their heads down. Some people, they'll sing audibly, but their minds are somewhere else. They're thinking about lunch or something like that. Here's where the psalm is encouraging us to sing anyway. Now, not because we like the song, but because we have a great God who loves hearing his people sing to him. And the psalm actually addresses this issue for us. Look at verse 4, and I want you to notice all the different instruments that are named. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Everyone, everywhere, make a joyful noise. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. So there's the command to sing. We're to make a joyful noise. We're to break forth in joyous song and we're to sing praises. It's another clear command, but there's also the way we're to sing. As he continues, look at verse 5. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets. And with the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And so we're to sing with the lyre, we're to sing sound, with the sound of melody, we're supposed to sing with trumpets and with a horn. And so the command is that all people sing. It says all the earth. So this means everyone. This means all sorts of people, people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every culture. And so what that means is probably going to be different styles of singing. But there's also this idea in this verse that there's a variety of songs and styles and instruments that we should use to worship and sing. And here's where the tension begins in the church. The variety actually creates a problem, and I've already talked about it. Some of the styles I don't like, and some of the styles you don't like. It's just reality. So what do we do? Like, what do we do? The Gettys actually say it well. If you don't like the song, if you don't like the style, here's what we should do. You're going to need to be willing to lay down your own tastes for the good of the wider assembly. For as long as we have health and the ability, we are called to sing with the people of God and to love the people in our church enough to serve each other in the way we sing. So it might not be your favorite song, or it might not be your favorite hymn, but it might be the person in the next pew's favorite hymn. And so we sing, and we sing loud, and you know what that is? That's an act of service. Even if it's not in your favorite style. And so singing and worship, it's not something that we endure. It's not for the soft people that need some emotional kick for their week. It's something our church values, and we value it. Why? Because God values it. He commands us to sing. And so when we gather for worship, we actually set aside time to sing. Emily and Hunter help pick the songs. The choir practices, the praise band practices. It's so much time that is spent preparing each week. Why? Because God has commanded us to sing. And we want to walk in obedience. And that it's a new song, he's telling us that the praises shouldn't be common or the ones we've been using all along. Calvin suggests that God desires a new song so that the praises won't seem old or fading, or we might even use the word tired. And that it's a new song, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to have freshly composed song from today's top 10 positive and encouraging K-Love soundtrack. Like, that's not what the psalm is telling us. Instead, it may mean singing a song as a response to a fresh experience of God's grace. Like, God has done something new. God has shown you new sin in your life. And you've received new grace, or you've seen new grace. So you sing a new song in response to that. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So there's the command. And now the psalm actually tells us why. Why should we sing to the Lord a new song? For he has done marvelous things. That's why. We sing to God because he has done marvelous things, which actually brings us to our last point. We are compelled to sing. So why are we compelled to sing? The first few verses of our psalm actually tell us why we are compelled to sing. We sing because of our salvation. It's because of God's work on our behalf in salvation. And this is what our psalm says. Look at the rest of verse 1. And look at all the references to salvation and redemption. Three times we see the word salvation. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nation. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Our God is a saving God. He rescues us. He delivers us. He helps us. He protects us. He rescues us from death. He redeems us from our sin. He protects us from Satan. He does all of that stuff. And in Christ, Christ has broken every chain of sin that was once around you. He has opened your eyes so that you can see the truth. He has broken the chains of pride and selfishness. Like, all of this has happened. All of your brokenness and addiction and broken relationships, everything that you were a slave to, like, if you are in Christ, then you're free from it. You are. It's been shattered by the death of Christ. All of the things that you would like to save yourself from. And you found that you just can't do it. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough self-discipline. You don't have enough willpower. Like, all of those things, Christ has done it. He's done it. You can be rescued. And you can find salvation from Christ. Remember what Paul said speaking to this very issue in Romans 7? He said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so he's asking, he's like, where's my hope? Sin has ravaged me. My life is broken. I'm a wreck. I keep stumbling. I do all the things I don't want to do. I'm a complete mess. Who can save me? Who can be my help? Who can rescue me? And then what does he say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will save him. And Jesus will save you. But only if you call out to him. Only then. And what does Paul say next? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So even though you are in your sin, even though your life is a train wreck, even though you keep stumbling and falling down, if you are in Christ, you've been rescued. And Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the best news we could ever hear. Even though we are sinners, and even though we fall and stumble and we mess up, and we'll keep messing up, by the way, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And that's why we sing, right there. It would actually run against the grain of how God made us if we didn't sing to him after finding salvation. Singing gives voice to a heart that's been rescued from death. You see, there really is a song for everything. And thankfully, we have songs to sing about our salvation. So sing. Sing when we gather. Sing with your family. Sing in your car. Sing to the one who saved you. And sing loud. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation that is available to us in Christ. We are broken people, and we're not only born into sin and death, but we keep selling ourselves over to slavery, to sin, again and again. But thanks be to God for Jesus, who has saved and rescued and redeemed us back from our own sin, who has loosed the chains and brought us our freedom. And let us sing about this great salvation that is found in Christ. Let us be a people that rest in our salvation but pour out to you in song. Let our singing be a response to what you have done, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.